For our scripture reading on this day, as we remember that first Palm Sunday, we turn to the Gospel of John, chapter 12. We'll be reading from verses 1 to 27. It was the day known by the Hebrew people in the Passover season as the Lamb Selection Day. Jesus came and wanted to be recognized by his people as the Lamb of God, but they wanted to proclaim him king. So let's see what all is going on as I read from John, the Gospel of John, chapter 12, verses 1 to 27. 6 days before the Passover, Jesus, therefore, came to Bethany, where Lazarus was, whom Jesus had raised from the dead. So they gave a dinner for him there. Martha served, and Lazarus was one of those reclining with him at the table. Mary, therefore, took a pound of expensive ointment made from pure nard and anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair. The house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. But Judas Iscariot, one of his disciples, he who was about to betray him, said, "Why was this ointment not sold for 300 denarii and given to the poor?" He said this, not because he cared about the poor, but because he was a thief, and having charge of the money bag, he used to help himself to what was put into it. Jesus said, "Leave her alone, so that she may keep it for the day of my burial. For the poor you always have with you, but you do not always have me." When the large crowd of Jews learned that Jesus was there, they came, not only on account of him, but also to see Lazarus, whom he had raised from the dead. So the chief priests made plans to put Lazarus to death as well, because on account of him, many of the Jews were going away and believing in Jesus. The next day, the large crowd that had come to the feast heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem. So they took branches of palm trees and went out to meet him, crying out, "Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, even the King of Israel." And Jesus found a young donkey and sat on it, just as it is written, "Fear not, daughter of Zion. Behold, your king is coming, sitting on a donkey's colt." His disciples did not understand these things at first. But when Jesus was glorified, then they remembered that these things had been written about him and had been done to him. The crowd that had been with him when he called Lazarus out of the tomb and raised him from the dead continued to bear witness. The reason why the crowd went to meet him was that they heard he had done this sign. So the Pharisees said to one another, "You see that you are gaining nothing. Look, the world has gone after him." Now, among those who went up to worship at the feast were some Greeks. So these came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida in Galilee, and asked him, "Sir, we wish to see Jesus." Philip went and told Andrew. Andrew and Philip went and told Jesus. And Jesus answered them, "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. Whoever loves his life loses it, and whoever hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. If anyone serves me, he must follow me, and where I am, there will my servant be also. If anyone serves me, the Father will honor him. Now is my soul troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this purpose I have come to this hour." Having read God's inspired word, let us now hear the message that's titled Planting a Seed. We visited a tree, if you remember right, a couple years ago. Remember this tree that we talked about named Methuselah? Methuselah is a date palm. By the way, they're male and female, which is just weird. But God is good. It's a date palm. They found it in 1973 in Israel. In Masada. You remember Masada? Where the last of the Jews held out and the Romans came to wipe them out and they spent their lives. They gave their lives on Masada. They found it in 73, and then 30 years later, it was over 30 years later, they planted it in 2005. There it is. There it is now. Dormant in the ground for 2,000 years. 1973 to 2005, it was nothing. It wasn't buried. It was stuck in a pot somewhere. Stuck in some place where it couldn't grow. It wasn't worth anything. Basically a dead seed. Who would think of it taking that seed and storing it for 30 years and then deciding to plant it? God would. God does that with us. My aunt came to Christ when she was 65, I think. But nothing happens until you bury it. See, it's dormant for 2,000 plus years. Nothing. Zero. No life, dry. It's not worth anything until you stick it in the ground. Right, Gary? Gary's our resident planter, and him and Dan can teach us a few things about this stuff. But it's kept safe in where it was. It was kept out of the elements. It was fine where it was. It wasn't crushed or damaged, but it was just stored. It just wasn't really worth anything. No harm came to it, but no fruit came to it either. It wasn't really worth anything. It's kind of like a talent. That, remember the parable where the man goes and buries the talent, and the Lord comes back and says, you know, what have you done with my 30 and 100 and whatever? And the Lord rewards them, and he comes to the one with the fewest talents, and this Lord said, the man said, I knew you're a harsh man. So I hid it because, I just was afraid to lose it, basically. And the Lord wasn't too pleased. Because it's dormant. It's not doing anything. I don't think God just creates for things to just remain dormant and hang around the earth until its time's up, I don't think our God is like that. I think his creation has a purpose meant for something, especially the church. Something has to die. It has to be buried in Christ. We have to be buried in Christ to get fruit. Know that this tree now is out in the sun. It's going to be battered by the winds and the rain. And it's fenced off because people are going to pick at it. They're going to want a piece of it. How about taking some fronds off of that and bringing it in here on Sunday morning? That would be cool. We got this from Methuselah. And it's sticking out there. But it's growing. But it wouldn't have done so if it wasn't buried. Secure in a pot. If our lives are kept to ourselves, if we remain dormant, what is the worth to the Christ who paid everything for us?
if we're producing nothing, and we come before our Lord, and he's our Lord, but we come before him at the white throne, the judgment seat of Christ, where we are rewarded for what we've done, the question is, what will he say to you? What will he say to me? We don't want to be dormant. We want to have fruit. I want us to picture our lives. There's Jerusalem there on top of the hill. That's why you go up to Jerusalem. No matter what direction you're coming from, you're going up to Jerusalem. Bethany, you see, is down over the hill a little bit. It's down over Olivet. And you go down a little bit over the hill there, headed for the Dead Sea. I want you to just picture yourself 2,000 years ago. We're there. We've heard about Christ and all that he's done, and we're hearing that he's come into town. Let's say we're going over the news and we hear some news. Have you heard that Jesus arrived in Bethany just over the hill last night? Somebody says. Yeah. The disciple Matthew told me that they threw a party at Simon the leper's house. Simon the leper? Why his place? Probably because of what was done for him. Yeah, he's the one that Jesus healed, you know. Matthew said he was there. What a gig, eh? That would have been quite a sight. Yeah, John says that there was quite a crowd there. Lazarus was there. Everybody knows Lazarus. Everybody knows what happens to Lazarus. I mean, he is the talk of the town. Besides Jesus, Lazarus is it. He's the big news. Jesus really loved that guy. You know, it was Lazarus' house and Martha's and Mary's house that Jesus would go and rest. And they had money. They would serve him. They would feed him. They would give him rest. They really poured themselves out for him. Yep, they really served him. And Jesus served Lazarus as well. A whole crowd gathered around to see this walking miracle. What a sight. Sure would have liked to have seen the grin on that guy's face. Sure hope he showered. You know, he was dead in the grave for 4 days. Remember, they warned him about the stench that he was going to have on him, on his clothes. And I sure hope he took a shower. Wow. And then there's Mary of Bethany. She was there too. And we heard what happened to her. Judas getting on her because she wasted $1,000 worth of pure perfume on Christ's feet, wiping it with her hair. That's strange, but not sure Judas was in his right mind when he did that. The party killer, Judas. He really lambasted her. He really let her have it. But then Jesus let him have it. Let her alone, he said. Leave her be. And basically he's saying, because I'm going somewhere. You got the poor, but I'm going somewhere. So that was last night. Reminds me of all his troubles. Let's remind ourselves of the travels up to now. Let's take a little picture of what Christ has done up till now. He came to save Israel. He came to his own, and his own received him not. They rejected him. And Peter says, I heard from Peter. Peter said that he heard Jesus tell the Pharisees, your house is left to you dormant. You are on your own. You get what's coming. Wow. So at that point, Jesus is up north and he's staying up there because the Pharisees are out to kill him. He knew it. There was a plot out at that point because all the world had gone after him. It says in another gospel. And so there was a plot to kill Jesus. So Jesus is staying away. But then he heard about Lazarus. And he waited 4 days. I mean, you'd think you'd just rush there to heal him and help him, his best friend. But he waited 4 days until he was dead and planted in the ground. And then he makes his way south where there's danger. And he does it quietly. There's some people around, but he does it quietly because it says in the Gospels that they heard what he had done. And the word went out what happened to Lazarus. And here's this dead man walking. And now you have Mary and Simon and Lazarus, who Jesus has poured his life into, and these disciples all hanging around. And what are the Pharisees doing but wanting to kill Lazarus? What's Judas doing but getting on Mary's case? I don't understand it. It doesn't make sense. Jesus is doing all this good. He's pouring his life into people, and now he's back in Bethany. And what's changed? I heard Peter when he said that when Jesus said he was coming down south to Jerusalem again, Peter really just got in his face. Don't do that. And Jesus said, "You get behind me, Satan." Of course, he really wasn't calling Peter Satan, but he knew what was behind those words. Don't do what I've been called to do. That's blasphemous. So Jesus is headed for Jerusalem. And just like Peter, we've all got some learning to do. Jesus is doing something big. He's spending everything. And the gates of hell are coming after him. And not just him, but his friends. Isn't it wonderful how even though the hatred of the Pharisees and the hatred of the religious and the hatred of the world and the hatred of the Romans are standing up against Christ, that even though we criticize the disciples sometimes, and I'll be the first to do it, that these people are hanging with him to the end. They're partying with him. They're being seen in public with this Savior who's spending everything he has for them. Did you know that tomorrow, 2,000 years ago, there's going to be a great entry into Jerusalem? He's going to send his two disciples out to find that one donkey that actually the Father has stored away for him, readied for him. Some friend out there has laid this colt aside. The crowds are going to come out in droves as he's coming up to Jerusalem and wave their palms and their coats in hopes that this is the man who's going to deliver them from the Romans, deliver them from their problems. They have hope, but they don't believe. Just see 12 verse 37. They don't believe. They're hoping, but they don't believe. Like Gary mentioned, it's Lamb Selection Day. Tomorrow, they're going to go selecting lambs, but they're going to miss him. But the Father will not miss him. The Father's already selected him. Because it's been prophesied a long time ago by Daniel. From the decree to rebuild Jerusalem by Artaxerxes Longinus, on March 14th, 445 BC, to the day Jesus entered Jerusalem on April 6th, 32 BC, is 173,880 days. I can't keep track of them, but the Father did. And it's prophesied that he did this, and he would spend everything to go up to Jerusalem that day. Tuesday, Jesus will come back because curse the tree. But, you know, remember what he does that day. He cleanses the temple. He just drives everybody out because the night before, when he went up to the temple after entering Jerusalem, not a person was there to greet him. Nobody. That is the strangest thing on the planet. They were not ready for him. This group of people take him to the gates, and then that's it. The religious leaders are not looking for him. God knew the day, but they did not. On Wednesday, there's going to be a great controversy with the Pharisees. Jesus will pronounce the final judgments on Olivet Discourse, the prophecies of his crucifixion, and Satan and Judas will be deep in their plan to kill him. On Thursday, there will be a meal in the upper room with those who are still hanging around. And then they'll go to the garden with those who are still hanging around. Because they, along with Christ, are beginning to spend themselves. Jesus is about to change history. When the large crowd of the Jews learned that Jesus was there, they came not only on account of him, but also to see Lazarus, whom he had raised from the dead. So the chief priest made plans to put Lazarus to death as well. Because on account of him, many of the Jews were going away and believing him. And as he passed by, he saw a man blind from birth. This is back in chapter 9. And his disciples asked him, "Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" Jesus answered, "It was not that this man sinned or his parents, but that the works of God might be displayed on him." And so Jesus is picking a man who was blind from birth and said, "I'm going to heal this man." Now watch what happens to this man back in chapter 9. It's the same thing that happens with Lazarus. It's the same thing that happens with Simon. It's the same thing that happens with Mary. It's the same thing that happens with the Coptic Christians in Egypt. And it may very well be happening to some extent with some of you. But we have been protected from this. But the question is, for how long? The question is, for you and me, what is it to be spent for Christ? So the Pharisees said again to the blind man, "What do you say about him since he has opened your eyes?" He said, "He's a prophet." The Jews didn't believe him, didn't believe that he had been blind and had received his sight until they called the parents of the man who had received his sight. You remember the parents? You remember the story? "Don't ask us. Keep us out of it. He's of age. Talk to him. We don't want anything to do with this man." Because they had, I think I might have it here. Yeah. His parents answered, "We know that this is our son and that he was born blind. But how he now sees, we do not know, nor do we know who opened his eyes. Ask him. He's of age. He will speak for himself." His parents said these things because they feared the Jews. For the Jews had already agreed that if anyone should confess Jesus to be the Christ, he would be put out of the synagogue. "Give glory to God," they said. "We know that this man is a sinner." He answered, "Whether he is a sinner, I do not know. One thing I do know, that though I was blind, now I see." And they reviled him, saying, "You are his disciple, but we are disciples of Moses." They said to him, they answered him, "You were born in utter sin, and would you teach us?" And they cast him out of the synagogue. There's your first excommunication. See, we're protected from this stuff. But it's in the scriptures. And the people, every single one that followed Christ, faced a problem. All you have to do is read to the end of this book and then into Acts, and you will see that first, when Christ is crucified, they're hiding, except for John and Mary. They're hiding. They're afraid. They're running. And they're fearful. And then after that, you know what Peter and John and they, you know what they do? They go stick themselves in a place where they could be dormant again. They go back to fishing. Now, again, being a little critical because it's 2020 hindsight, but they didn't know what to do. And so they went back fishing by themselves on a boat until Jesus shows up again. Come to dinner. And he's telling them, it's time for you to be spent. It's time for you to spend yourselves. Jesus spent himself his whole entire life, especially the last 3.5 years, so crammed in these books. And remember what Mark said, if we had books, the books of the world would not have been able to cover what he had done. But he spent himself. He was never dormant. And the people that Jesus Christ touch, the people that he touches are never dormant. They are no longer stuffed away somewhere. They are alive and buried in Christ and to come alive and are meant to produce fruit. The problem is that the comfort of our nation and our Constitution and even some point the blessings of God have protected us from understanding this for ourselves. And so my only point this morning is, what if we wake up tomorrow morning and realized that the world has changed? Because I'm already saying that it has. It's already changed. And if we don't understand that, we are blind and ignorant, and we fall into being in the church of Laodicea. I'm telling you that the church of Laodicea is the church of this generation. And we're right, we're rich, and I have no need of anything. I have no need of anything. And that idea protects us, guards us, keeps us from bearing fruit. These people are spending themselves. Now, in the last several weeks, we've seen Jewish cemeteries knocked over, universities coming out against Jews, anti-Semitism coming at heights not seen since World War II. These are not my words. This is what's happening. We've seen Christians being killed in the Middle East for some time, but it's, you would think that, hey, Trump has got our team in the Middle East and things are going to slow down. No, because we're not dealing with flesh and blood. We're dealing with principalities and powers, and they have doubled down. And they will continue. And if that's the case, all you have to do is watch what happens around us. In John, on Matthew 10:17, the Lord told the Jews, be on your guard. You will be handed over to the local councils and be flogged in the synagogues. And so some of them took a stronger stance and to the point where they were dispersed, kicked out of their country, lost their homes, lost everything they had. We in America probably are not going to face that, but we really don't know. We really don't understand what's coming down the pike. Because the staging in the world right now is leading toward Christ's return. And 2 Timothy 4:3, it says, there will come a time when people will not put up with sound doctrine. That tells me that they've been putting up with it. They're putting up with us. And we saw in the last 5-6 years a change there. But something has changed even more so in the last year. And there's been a little bit of a surprise. And the world is standing back going, what just happened? Now that the United States has changed and the Middle East has changed, but But what is that other team doing now? What are they doing now that Satan has doubled down? And then what are we going to do? Are we going to spend ourselves? Are you spending yourself? And I hope that you're asking me, is Pastor Bob and Pastor Raymond and Pastor Joe, are we spending ourselves? Because Raymond, if you're not spending yourselves, you're not helping me at all. And I want you to hold me accountable to spending myself. Call, I'll do whatever I can. So do not be surprised, brothers, if they hate you, Jesus said. Whoever wants to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for me will save it. And so Jesus had been spending his life, and then he comes into this full week ahead, and we celebrate this week, and it is awesome. We dance, we wave. We're so full of joy because our hearts have changed, but we're full of joy because we have a hope. That's not realized yet. It's coming. The hope that is coming. But Passion Week was a disaster. It was humiliating as they stripped our Savior and beat him. And what is to come in this week 2,000 years ago is humiliating. To be guilty, and he was guilty, of being King of the Jews. And he came to save them, and they rejected him. And for that sake, here we are. You know, Greece has been working with some austerity problems for the last several years. You remember back in, I think it was 2010 or so, they kind of caught up with them. And EU said, you know, Germany and others said, you know, time's up, pay up. And they said, you know, we can't. Okay, well, you need to double down and you need to, you know, make some cuts. And what did the people say? Remember what happened? They rioted in the streets. We're too comfortable. Don't take our pensions. Don't do this to us. And they did it in 2011 and 2012. And they're probably going to do it again because they're even worse shape. Because they were dormant. And it caught up with them. Like we said this morning, I think the last look, I just looked before coming up here, I think they said something like 45 or nearing 50 people have died in Egypt, and over 100 are wounded in two church bombings. You know, those people are not dumb. This has been going on for a while. Why would they in their right minds walk into a church where ISIS has said several weeks ago, they said, we are targeting Christians. Can you imagine the courage of these families gathering together with their kids, and we're going to go into a church and we're going to worship God? Because they read Hebrews, where it says, you know, gather even more as you see the day approaching. Oh, Lord, we don't want to do that. That's dumb. And every Sunday I see this group come together, and I worship and praise the Lord because you're gathering together. Even at the sake of what is happening outside. I think the Lord, every single time, I think you could trace it back. Every single time, read Koenig's book, Eye for Eye or Eye to Eye, something like that. Every single time the Lord, the world has come against the church or has come against Jesus or has come against Israel, God has stood up for his church. He's helped them through. Sometimes he's taken vengeance. Sometimes he's done some things. But on the flip side, whenever Jesus Christ, whenever God the Father was about ready to do something big, Satan doubled down. He got mad. And in Revelation chapter 12, it says that there was a war in heaven and he was cast down to the earth. Now, we won't be here for that. But that day is coming and it's warming up to that. And we are ignorant if we don't understand that. And so what I'm asking here this morning is, as we gather, as we praise the Lord, as we worship the Lord, I want you to look in the mirror. And I want you to say, am I, just ask yourself. I could almost answer it for you guys, because I know you're not. But what I want you to do is look in the mirror and say, am I a dormant seed stuck away somewhere? Or am I Methuselah out there in the wind and the rain? Am I doing something for Christ? Am I spending something for Christ at the last moments of this planet? Whatever, it's a year from now or 10 years from now or 50, it doesn't matter. It's a vapor. It's a vapor, and Christ is going to take us home soon. If you want something to help you, just do this. Just sit back with coffee and your Bible this afternoon, just for 5 minutes, 10 minutes. Just sit back using the imagination that the Lord has given you, the brain that he's given us, and we sit back and say, Lord, what is it going to be like when I'm faster than that, standing in your presence, and all my fears are gone. All my angers, all my hates, all my sin is all laid before you, and you've fixed every problem I've got. What is that going to be like? I can't wait for that day. And then he says, be ready. Be ready for that day. But let me just suggest one more thing. And Jesus answered them, the hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Truly, truly I say to you, unless a grain, that's him, that's you. Unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. Whoever loves his life will lose it. And whoever hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. If anyone serves me, he must follow me. And where I am, there will my servant be also. If anyone serves me, the Father will honor him. Now is my soul troubled. And what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this purpose I have come to this world, to this hour. Father, glorify your name. Then a voice came from heaven. I have glorified it, and I will glorify it again. So, do we ask the Lord? Whatever, I can't see 5 minutes in front of me, but whatever is coming, save me from this hour? No. Take me through this hour. Help me through this hour. Help me spend my life for your glory and your honor, because he's going to glorify it again, and we want to stand before him, not hidden away like Methuselah was before 1973. Lord, thank you for this hour. Even the pain that is coming up on your church in this hour, even the pain that some of us are feeling now in our bones, in our lives, in our relationships, in our fight with the flesh, that we do not want to read your word, let alone adhere to it, believe your church, let alone go to it and gather together when everybody else is doing something else on Sunday afternoon. Lord, I ask you, Lord God, to help us enjoy each other, gather together, enjoy your word, hope for what is good in front of us, and yet endure what is now and is coming. I ask you to place in every heart here, Lord, the idea that you have a wonderful home for them. And I ask if there's anyone here right now who has never given their life to you, who has never trusted in you, that on Friday and Saturday you're going to die, you're going to be buried, and yet on Sunday you're going to rise again. And that in hope of us doing the same. I pray that whoever doesn't believe that and hasn't taken that step today will say in their hearts to you, Jesus, come into my life. Help me spend it. Help me give it away so that in just a very short vapor of time, I will have hope eternal, life eternal. We pray this in your holy and blessed name.